In a moment, we're going to head back to junior worship. But before we do, if we have any young ones that want to come forward, I think most of them are up here. All right. This morning I brought some dominoes. You guys like to play dominoes? Yeah? Do you play with them properly? That's the question. Do you play? Because a lot of people think they know how to play dominoes, right? But the correct way to play with dominoes is to stack them up, right? Oh no, I don't have a good surface. See if I can get it to stack up. Oh no, it's not. But that's the proper way to, right? You line them up and then you knock them down. That's the proper way. That's the way I grew up playing with dominoes, right? I'd grab my grandpa's like double 12s or whatever and stack them up and knock them down all over his house, right? That's how I play with dominoes. Is that how you play with dominoes? No, you haven't. Oh, there's a world of fun that awaits you now. I tell you what, you could get on YouTube and you could learn to line them up. That's why they call this the domino effect, right? It's when you line them up, you knock one down and they all go down, right? You see that? Have you ever watched those big competitions where they make the giant domino things? Okay, I'm the only nerd in here that likes to look up some weird things. Yeah, ADHD. I go down some random rabbit holes on YouTube. All right. But I enjoy that. I enjoy watching that because I used to do that as a kid. I used to line them up and do all kinds of things with dominoes. Now, here's the thing. When you're lining up a whole bunch of dominoes and you accidentally push one of them over and you lose your whole work, right? You're like, oh man, you gotta put up little guards, little things that stop the dominoes so you don't have to set them all back up, right? And the best way to keep your entire thing going is to pull some out, right? Because if you knock the first one down, it's gonna just keep going all down that line. If you don't want it to keep going all that down that line, you take out one or two of them. You take out one or two of them and one gets knocked down, it doesn't take out the whole line, right? And it kind of goes with our scripture this morning. And you're going, really? Really, how? Okay, it's a stretch, but listen to me. Jesus' teaching about anger and violence. When we are wronged, and when we are hurt, all right, there's a saying that maybe you hear in counseling, stuff like that, hurt people hurt people, right? Hurt people hurt people. When we're hurt, we grow up in our society and in our world, our sinful world. When we're hurt and somebody hurts us again, we tend to hurt back. We tend to want revenge. We tend to want to lash out at somebody else or back at them in some way. Hurt people hurt people. And Jesus' teaching was trying to help us to stop that. He wants to break the cycle of violence. He wants to break the cycle of sin and passing that sin on to other people. When we're sinned against, when people hurt us, he wants us to do something a little different. Because just like the dominoes, a lot of times when people get hurt, you knock over that first domino, then they lash out and they knock over the next domino. That knocks over the next domino. That keeps going, and it breeds the world of violence that we have today. But Jesus says, no, I want to help you, and I want you to step out of that line. When you get hurt, step out of those dominoes and stop knocking them down. He wants to help us pull out of that so that we, when we get hurt by people, when people make us angry, he wants us to do something different. Instead of lashing out again at the next person and keep knocking those dominoes down, he wants to remove those dominoes so it stops. And it ends right there with us. And that's hard. Oh, that's hard. We grow up in this world where everybody wants their own piece of things, and it's hard. But that's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus gave us his word. When we are covered in the blood of Christ, when we are covered in his word and the Holy Spirit, he helps us and he gives us the strength. And we won't be perfect at it. We're still going to want to knock that next one over sometimes. But that's why we have his forgiveness. And he helps us and he heals us so that even when we're hurt, we won't turn around and hurt others. We can go to him so we can stop being the dominoes and knocking everything down. All right, I'm going to turn it over to Fred as we go back to junior church.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you will, please turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 17 through 22. We'll read that in just a few moments here. Romans chapter 12. As I came into the auditorium this morning, I had already been here, but I saw this gray-haired lady sitting in the back. And at first I thought, you know, that's usually where Betty Patterson sits, but she's got red hair, so I didn't know for sure. And I went past her, and there's Betty Patterson. We're glad to have her with us here today. It's been months, but certainly good to have her with us today. Let me ask you, how many of you have been hurt by somebody? Will you raise your hand if you've ever been hurt by somebody? Okay, hands up all over the place, of course. But how do you react when somebody hurts you? What do you do when someone double-crosses you? Or they cheat you? Or maybe someone lies about you and your reputation is damaged? Or perhaps your boss, you know, chews you out for something that you didn't do? What is your typical response? I mean, do you withdraw from human interaction? Do you have a yelling match? Do you look for ways to get even? Maybe you post your feelings on Facebook or X or whatever it might be. Maybe you become so cynical about the world that you can just no longer enjoy life. I just can't enjoy life anymore. Now, the Apostle Paul shows us how we are to relate to those who hurt us. So I want you to listen to him. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17. Paul writes, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now the phrase there that Paul uses about burning coals, what that simply means is it will hopefully cause a very painful remorse in the way that the evil that people may commit against you. Now, many of us have enemies. People who despise and detest us. They are out to hurt us, and we don't like it. But it's no surprise. I mean, Jesus reminds us that, you know, he says, you know, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You know, John 15, verse 18. But sadly, the people who hurt us most, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, we are often those who are closest to us. Do you agree with that? Those who are closest to us. Family members, fellow Christians, friends, you know, your husband, you know, he broke his promise, as he's done before. He didn't take you to your favorite restaurant for your anniversary, as he promised. Instead, he went to his favorite place again. And he knows you're upset. He knows you're upset. I mean, you sit there and give him the silent treatment during the entire meal. He knows you're upset. So as you head for the car, he says to you, "Honey, I'm sorry. Next year, I promise I'll take you to your favorite restaurant. I promise." And yet you've heard that before. And so you respond by refusing to cook dinner for an entire week. Or maybe in the middle of the night, you approach your new neighbor about the blaring music that just, you know, keeps you and your family up. And he reluctantly apologizes and, you know, turns down the stereo. But as soon as you get settled in the bed, guess what he does? He turns it back up again, even louder than before. And so the next morning, you retaliate by spraying weed killer in his flower garden. You were such good friends. You did everything together, but now you can't stand the sight of each other. What started out as a silly misunderstanding is now an all-out war. The whispers, the cold stares, the backstabbings have made everyone around both of you uncomfortable. And your fighting has actually put a strain in all of the relationships, but you simply cannot get past the bitterness. So by our actions and reactions, we often come across more like enemies than we do family and friends and fellow Christians. But really, I don't think that's what we want. Not deep down. We want to mend those relationships. We want to make things better. We want to be friends again, to laugh and enjoy each other like we used to. And this is usually, you know, true of both warring parties, but they just don't know how to get past that, how to make it right. And the trouble often is both parties are waiting for the other person to make the first move. And nobody does. And this results in no one moving, and the hurt just continues. What is that? Okay. I think his mic is still on. Can we turn that off? Okay. I was thinking that Larry and Julie were just having a conversation. I didn't really know what was happening there. But I think most of us have been hurt by another person in some way. And when someone hurts us, we have the power to either, you know, to hurt further by giving that person for what he or she deserves. You know, have you ever felt like wanting to do that? Or we have the power to heal the hurt by giving what the person needs. And I think it's when we give what the person needs, it's really what makes the difference. So Paul tells us here how we are to relate to those who hurt us. So what do? Number one. Back in Romans chapter 12 here, number one, Paul says, we are to decide to love the person who hurt you. Will you say this with me? Decide to love the person who hurt you. You know, Christian love is revolutionary in that it is a choice, not a feeling. It's not based on emotion. And this means that we are to decide to love the people, you know, who are downright sometimes just unlovable. Do you know those kind of people? Don't look at anybody, okay? But we all know those kind of people. Believe me, I know how extremely difficult it is to love someone who just scathingly ripped you to shreds with his criticism. Or to do good for someone who stabbed you in the back with her gossip. Or to pray, you know, for the person who ruthlessly took advantage of you in the name of good business. And yet these are the very people that we are to love. In fact, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, 27 and 28. He says, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Say that with me. Love your enemies. He goes on, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. But Jesus, I mean, you're talking about the very people who don't deserve my love. I mean, they haven't done anything for me. I mean, all they've done is hurt me. Surely, Jesus, you're not talking about those people. But that's exactly who Jesus is talking about. And let's face it, brothers and sisters, you and me are not that lovable either, are we? We're really not that lovable either. In fact, Paul tells us how much God loves us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still what? Sinners. While we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. That's loving your enemies. D.L. Moody, a renowned minister in the late 1800s and founder of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, in one of his sermons portrays the Lord Jesus giving directions to Peter after his resurrection. And he says to Peter, go find the man who thrust his spear into my side and tell him that there's a much quicker way to my heart. Find the man who crowned me with thorns and tell him that I would like to give him the crown of life. Find the man who cast lots for my clothing and say that I have for them robes of righteousness. Find the man who nailed spikes into my hands and feet and tell him he can be healed by the wounds that he inflicted. I mean, this is the loving character of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, on the cross, Jesus prayed for the very people who hung him there and asked for their forgiveness. A thief who had cursed Jesus had the gates of paradise opened before him as he turned his life to Christ. And this kind and loving attitude caused the Roman centurion in charge of the crucifixion say, surely this is the Son of God. And this is the kind of loving attitude that we are to have toward those who hurt us. Again, in Romans 12, verse 20, Paul writes, if your enemy, the one who hurts you, is hungry, he says, feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. He said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, deciding to love those who hurt us means instead of seeking to get even, we look for ways to do good. And while doing good to those who hurt us prayerfully, we will be able to erase the feelings of ill will and grudges and maliciousness that we have towards others and they toward us. I mean, you may never be friends again. And that's okay. But at least choose to be able to reach out to the person and treat them with love and respect. Amen? Secondly, we relate to those who hurt us by avoiding doing what antagonizes the person. Avoid what antagonizes the person. Say that with me. Avoid what antagonizes the person. Old bitterness rekindles new conflicts. New conflicts are sparked by triggers, by buttons that we know to push, by triggers that we know irritates the person that we're trying to love again. I mean, here you are, you know, trying to mend a relationship that you once had with a fellow Christian that has been broken due to a misunderstanding. At least you're both somewhat cordial to each other. You are speaking to each other at church, which is a great improvement. But one Sunday morning in your conversation, you say something to that person that you are well aware is a sore spot. And as soon as it is said, you know by the person's expression that you should have kept your comment to yourself. And she storms out the church door, vowing never to come back, and you've just destroyed any progress that you have made toward, you know, rebuilding that relationship. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 26, verse 21, he says, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. For going around, you know, finding faults and starting arguments. And if we are aware of what antagonizes another person, then let's steer clear of that very thing. Let's don't do what we do to rekindle that strife. If you need to confront, then do so in love. But as an emotional healer, we are to go out of our way to head off the source of conflict, not to create them. Again, Paul said in Romans 12, verse 18, he said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, God wants us to do everything that we possibly can to promote harmony in our relationships, whether they are friends or enemies. Now, Paul does say, and he realizes that it may not always be possible. I mean, there are some people, no matter how hard you try, will never want to be friends with you, will never be at peace with you. But yet Paul said that we are to do our part to make peace regardless how the other person responds. But the sad thing is when friends become enemies. You know, I've been a pastor now and a counselor for many, many years. And on several occasions as a pastor, I have had been just kind of caught in the middle of two friends who just simply cannot get along. And as is usually, you know, it's usually over some kind of petty misunderstanding. That's usually what it is, just some kind of petty misunderstanding. But one will come to me in tears and say, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. We used to be so close. I can't even remember how it all started. I don't like this. I want it the way that it used to be. And the other person will come to me in frustration. It was such a stupid argument. She said things that hurt me. I said things just as hurtful. I really didn't mean it, though. You know, I do love her. I still love her. I just don't know how to make it right. And I've had those kind of conversations many, many times. The problem is they're talking to me and not to each other. They've got to be talking to each other. Again, Paul said, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Paul is saying that we are the ones who are to take the steps necessary to rebuild that broken relationship. Don't wait for the other person to come to you. Don't wait for the other person to come to you. You initiate the peace talks. And it's up to us, you know, to initiate the peace talks, whether they respond favorably or not. It's up to them. But then thirdly, how do we relate to those who hurt us? Number three, we concentrate on what the person does right. Say this with me. Concentrate on what the person does right. We are quick to focus on the weaknesses of the people with whom we can't get along. And we know their weaknesses very well, don't we? I mean, we know them very well. I mean, someone says something nice about a person with whom we're having difficulty, and we quickly add, yes, but did you know that he had a DUI when he was 23? I mean, we try to defame his character. We don't like him, and we don't want anybody else to like him. If we want to focus on the failures and weaknesses of others, friends, we just don't have to look far, do we? We really don't. We all have them. Some are more pronounced than others. I mean, there's the sister in Christ who nervously talks a lot. I mean, a lot. She monopolizes the conversation and interrupts frequently. She's painfully aware of what she does, and you know, but she has extremely difficult, you know, trying to stop herself. And after the conversation, you know, she walks away verbally thrashing herself for talking too much. And then there's the brother in Christ, who's just the opposite. I mean, he seldom talks to anybody. Usually, if you see him at church, he'll be, you know, standing in the corner by himself or sitting alone by himself, you know, and. Very seldom does he attend any of the fellowship gatherings, and when he does, he sits off by himself with his plate of food. And people say that he is snobbish, arrogant, unfriendly. But in reality, he's terribly shy. He's an introvert. I mean, he would love to make friends, but he just has difficulty talking to people. Again, church, if we want to focus on just the weaknesses of others, there would be good reason not to like anybody. Right? Because we all have them. We all have our idiosyncrasies. We all have our weaknesses. But rather than fix our attention on the weaknesses of others, we are to search for the good in their lives and encourage its presence and development. As a kid, every summer, I would spend a week at Rock Creek Christian Camp just outside of Norman, Oklahoma. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. These are actually photos of Camp Rock Creek. And one year, George Harris, not Harrison, not the Beatle, but George Harris, a friend of mine from school, went to camp for the very first time. He was a member of another congregation. I was a member of the Barnes Church of Christ. He was a member of the Choctaw Church of Christ. But George and I, you know, we were good friends in you know at school. But since I was the only person he knew at camp, he hung around me everywhere I went. And during the week, there was just something about him that just got on my nerves. And I tried everything to avoid him. I mean, his bunk was next to mine, and so I switched with another kid clear across the cabin, you know, to get as far away from him as I could. I tried to change cabins, but they wouldn't let me. When he saved a seat for me during mealtimes, I would take my tray of food and walk right past him and sit with my friends that I went to church with. We were also assigned, a buddy when we went swimming. You know, you had to be assigned a buddy when you went swimming. And sure enough, George was my swimming buddy. But I spent all my time in that pool trying my best to get away from him. I'm just glad neither of us drowned, okay? But I just didn't want to be around him. And finally, George got the picture, and he quit bugging me. But on Saturday, as the camp closes, on Saturday morning, his mother came to pick him up. And while George was getting his things ready, she walked over to me and said, "Freddie, I just want to thank you for being such a good friend to George. He didn't want to come to camp, but when he heard that you were going to be here, we could not keep him away." What a big jerk I was. Man, how unChrist-like I had become. And at school, we were good friends. You know, and I liked being with him. But at camp, you know, around my church friends, he just wasn't cool enough. You know what I'm saying? Just wasn't cool enough. And because I shifted my focus from the George I knew and liked at school to the uncool George at camp, I lost a good friend. I lost a good friend. Paul reminds us in what's known as the love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8, Paul says this. He says, "Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Let's repeat this together, please. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then finally, when we relate to those who hurt us, we need to pray regularly for the person who hurt you. Say this with me. Pray regularly for the person who hurt you. You know, we usually don't pray for those who hurt us. We gossip about them. That's what we do. But something happens inside of us when we quit talking to other people about those who hurt us and start talking to God about them. I mean, our hardened hearts begin to soften. When we say something like, "Father, you know how Karen has been spreading malicious rumors about me. She really hurt me, Lord. I desperately want to get even, but help me to forgive her instead. Or, dear Lord, forgive me for not trying to make amends with Tim. I mean, help me to learn to let go of the bitterness, God. Help me to love him again." And again, Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 28, he says, "Pray for those who mistreat you." Pray for those who mistreat you. Praying for those who mistreat us not only benefits them, but man, it benefits us as well. Because lifting them up by name in prayer helps us to see them as God sees them, as hurting deep inside. And it also helps us to treat them as God treats us when we wrong him. With understanding, forgiveness, love, compassion. Now, praying for those who hurt us is difficult. I don't know if you've ever really tried to pray for somebody who really, I mean really hurt you. That is a difficult thing to do. And I think the reason why it's so difficult to pray for those who hurt us is because it disarms us. I mean, sometimes we're just not ready to give up the grudge that we're holding, or the bitterness that we're harboring, or the revenge that we're seeking. We're just not ready to love, and we're certainly not ready to forgive. But there's no way that we will ever heal the wounds and mend the relationship without turning them over to God in prayer. Some years ago, it was really during our outdoor worship service where we had our homecoming. Remember the homecoming that we had? Tom Franklin, Phil Bacon, myself, we spoke that Sunday, and we invited people within the church to come, and they were from other churches, those who had been members here but were no longer members, and we had a packed house. That tent was completely full. I shared a story that day that I want to share with you again. When I was preaching in Bowie, Texas, Carter Lake Road Church of Christ, I came to this church, and it was about a five-year-old church at that time. And why it was a new church is because it had split from the other church in town. There used to be one Church of Christ, now there were two. And the church where I was now preaching was the church that split off that other church because of some kind of problems that were going on. I mean, I heard all kinds of stories. I don't really know what caused it or anything like that. I really didn't even want to know. But the preacher in that other church and I were good friends. We had coffee every day, every weekday. We got together, went down to the local sweet shop, and we had coffee every day. And so I got to know him. He got to know me. And so we both tried to bring those two churches back together again, but to no avail. No avail. One Sunday morning, I was starting a new sermon series on the one another passages of the Bible. Love one another, forgive one another, all those things. And as I get into my introduction of that sermon, I see from the back Gabe Davis, who was a former elder. He was no longer an elder because we had two elders, and one of the elders passed away, and he, did not want to continue serving as a sole elder in that church. And so Gabe Davis was starting to make his way to the front. And I saw him, and I didn't think of a lot about it. I thought, well, is he getting on to some of the kids in front? Were they, I really didn't know what was happening. So I'm thinking, okay, so I see him coming, and I'm preaching, and then he walks past the front pew and then comes up on the stage with me. And he says to me, "Fred, do you trust me?" And I'm thinking, I have no idea what he's talking about. Rather perplexed, I thought, do I trust you? I did trust him. I mean, he was a good man. And so I kind of reluctantly said yes, and he says, "I need to speak to the congregation." And so I sat down. And he began by talking about our church and incidents that he had observed where there was some bickering and fighting going on. And he talks about where's the love in this church that we used to have. And he said, "What I would like for you to do, I'd like for you to just get up where you are and just hug somebody and just say, 'I love you.'" Nobody moved. He said, he raised his voice, "Do you hear me? I want you to get up and hug somebody and say, 'I love you.'" So, man, I got up immediately and hugged the song leader, And everybody else, not everybody, but, many of the people, it's a congregation of about 300 members. And so many of the people were getting up and hugging everybody. And then he said, "Okay, now let's go across town and tell the other church, the Conn Sanders Church of Christ, that we love them too." Nobody moved. So I get up there and I said, I was getting ready to preach a sermon on Christian, how we are to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But Gabe preached the sermon better than I could ever do it. So let's get in our cars, let's drive across town and tell our brothers and sisters over there that we love them. And so people just started exiting the building, get in their cars. Not everybody. There were some people upset. And that's another story. But the majority of them, we all got in our cars, and we start this long procession from Carter Lake Road Church of Christ all the way downtown to Pecan and Sanders Church of Christ. And so here we come in, and all these cars are there, and they're having to park on the sides of the streets and things like that. And somebody made a comment, said, it looks like a funeral procession. And our youth minister said, Tom Craker, he says, it is. We are dying to self. We are dying to self. And so we go in this church, and they're in the middle of their service, like we were. And so we go in, and there's a guest speaker, the preacher, Doyle. Doyle was in Fort Worth, Texas. His wife had a baby, and there were some issues with that baby, and so there were some problems that were going on. And so he was there with his wife, you know, with this baby that was happening there. So they had a guest speaker. And the guest speaker just happened to preach on Christian love and forgiveness. What a coincidence! And he sees all of us, probably, I don't know, 150, 200 people, coming in the back. And he says, I don't know for sure what's going on back there, but I think it's a good thing, you know? And so we all come in and we all sit down, you know, just find our places and we all sit down and he just continued to preach. But what I found out was happened that morning is that Doyle, the preacher, had called the church during Sunday school, talked to one of his elders, and said, I know everybody's in Sunday school right now, but I want you to gather everybody into the auditorium, and I want you to start praying for my baby, because we don't know if our baby's going to make it. And I want you to pray for our baby. And so they were already in there. God was already working that morning for us to come there. He was working on hearts that morning. After he got through preaching and extended the invitation, Gabe Davis, I came forward, the youth minister, two or three others came forward. And then Gabe said, you know, he just said, brothers and sisters, this division, this split between us has gone along too long. And we are here this morning to tell you that we love you and we ask you to please forgive us. And you know, and so, I mean, this is all happening and the people are all shocked and they don't know what's going on. He says, we're just here to let you know that we're sorry for what we have done. We're sorry for the division that has taken place, and we want you to please forgive us. And then, at that time, we all kind of gathered around in a circle, and we began to just to sing the song, Bless. Remember the old song, the old hymn, Bless Be the Tie That Binds? Remember that hymn? We sang that song, and we prayed, and afterwards, I mean, people just started going to one another and hugging necks and saying, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And I love you. I'm so glad to see you. And all these things. Here was this great division that was occurring within these churches where brothers and sisters not only are now worshiping in two separate buildings, but they are not having anything to do with anybody in that other church. Whatever it is, they didn't want anything to do with them. But now we are together, loving each other, forgiving each other. It took a while longer, but within a year or so, we were now once again worshiping under one roof, bringing those churches together. You see, God has a way of mending relationships if we are willing to be the peacemaker. It would never have dawned on me to say, okay, guys, let's go cross the street, go cross town and tell our brothers and sisters over there that we love them. I would probably have been fired. But Gabe Davis, this elder who had been an elder in that church for years, was so respected and knew that this is something that was just not part of his character at all. He was one of those shy guys. And yet he's up there saying, let's go across town and tell our brothers and sisters we love them. It took one person to be the peacemaker. And as a result, broken relationships were mended. Amen? We're going to be singing the invitation song. And during this invitation song is an opportunity for you to look deep within your own heart. When I ask the question, how many of you have been hurt by somebody? Every hand, I truly believe every hand had gone up. Because we've all been hurt by someone, haven't we? I don't know what those relationships are like now. I don't know if you've made amends of any kind, if you've made an effort to be able to make amends. But one thing that we need to understand is that division between us and others, that's not what Jesus died on the cross for. He died on the cross to bring people together. I mean, from every walk of life, every race, every culture, He died on the cross to bring people together. And that's what He wants. He wants us to be one. Wants us to be one. And so if we can help you this morning, if you're dealing with something that you're, you know, the hurt that you have experienced from another person, if we can pray about that, if we can help you with whatever the situations might be, we want to do that this morning. We want to help you. So if we can help, will you please come? As together we stand and we sing.